Well, we're excited today. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, which is a great chapter. It has a major theme that I think many of you can use, and if you can learn it, your life will become much easier than what it has been. And it's very simple, and the devil likes to discourage you from ever finding this. In Romans 5, we're looking at if you're taking notes, we're looking at the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. But I would like to just quote to you Romans chapter 5. It says, "Don't you know, as if they should have known, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Life and peace. Carnally minded, worldly minded. Some people can tell you who Miss Universe was the last 5 years, or who won the Oscars the last 5 years, or I remember as a boy I could quote any baseball player's statistics and had no clue that my bubblegum cards would be worth something someday. And there's so many things of the world that when it possesses us, it makes our mind carnal, which is basically a word for worldly. We dwell on things of this physical world, but to be spiritually minded is much better, because carnally minded is death. You won't ever find life, but to be spiritually minded and you're seeking God, you shall find him. You find life and peace. So in this chapter, we end the second portion of the book of Acts. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They have gone to Jerusalem and Judea. That part is over. We've watched them travel into their areas. And now they're going to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Chapter 13 and 14, just as a broad overview, are the first missionary tours of Barnabas and Paul the Apostle. But what they learn getting out of their ethnic neighborhood and their religious background, their personal education, is that people are basically the same when it comes to one thing, and that is being a sinner. There is nobody that says they're not a sinner. In speech classes, many of you learned to relax, just look at the audience and try to imagine them in their underwear. That's in a lot of college books. That's kind of silly when you think of it. And it's kind of twisted when you think of it. And some of you, I wouldn't even want to see in your underwear. But what he would do is look at a whole audience, and he'd realize, we have this in common. We are going to die in our sins, but we have found eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he went into what was the known part of the world, and Barnabas goes along with him, and we're going to be looking at that, and what is taking place, and how does it change their lives and affect the people around them. So Lord God, we do pray for your blessings. We would like to be able to understand. We would like to ask that you could open our understanding. Lord, we would like to gain more knowledge than we came in with. We would like you to give us your knowledge. And Lord, we would like to know you, not about you, but we'd like to know you in a better way, a closer, familiar way. And Lord, we would like to thank you for your love for us. There's no reason, heaven or earth, why you should care about us, but you love us. And so to carry your message to our next door neighbor or across the street, what a privilege that is. And I'd like to pray a special blessing on all the men and women in the homes that were made available this past week. I'm just very grateful, Lord, that you gave us as a church this opportunity. So bless now our hearts to be open and not closed off. Our ears to be able to hear what the Spirit says, and our lives to be humbly placed at your feet, refreshed in the presence of Jesus Christ, and standing up for righteousness, for for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, 13th chapter. Many of these places are going to be named by towns and cities. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and preachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger. This guy has a different kind of name. Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius. Lucius is what we'd call today a present-day Libyan. He's from Libya. Cyrenian. Then there's this man named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we learn here that Saul knew Herod, and so did Lucius. In fact, they were brought up with him as boys. And I would like to point out something. There are books that are published on the entire Bible or in one book. Out of all the commentaries that have been published over the years, there is a strong feeling, a consensus, that actually verse 24 and 25 of the last chapter that we looked at prior could actually be the verses that open this 13th chapter. But if you read it over and over, we just read the first verse, and then you go back and you read those two verses, you might see what they're talking about. Immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Remember, we talked about Herod and how worms came out of him, and he was wearing this bright silver outfit, and the sun was shining on him so that they couldn't see the form of a human being. And he liked it. They were crying out, "You are a god. You are not a man. We will give our allegiance to you." And he took the honor and didn't point them towards God, and he was smitten right there on the spot. And then verse 23 there, he is eaten by worms. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You can underline that. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And we've already seen in the book of Acts that when persecution came to the Christians and they began to spread out from Jerusalem, the word of God went everywhere. And it's probably going to take persecution in our country to get our country to wake up and realize that we're on the list of judgment. We have pulled away from God, and we have renounced God, actually. Our president, when he's first elected, said to the entire world, "America is not a Christian nation." The first speech he had, I believe, is outside of Washington, D.C., and at a university, and he had them cover up the cross that would have shown up on the cameras that was above his head, that has been inside of that university for years and years. He has an aversion towards Christianity for some reason. He doesn't stand like you would stand, or you would stand. If somebody said, "Do you believe?" Yes, you would not run from it. And it might just take that for us. We just don't know. But with these people, when the persecution came, the church expanded in numbers. And the word of God is important because it grows just as quickly and just as fast. Turn with me, if you would, just one book back in the New Testament to the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. Keep your place here. I'm just going to read you something so you can get a grasp of the importance of knowing the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, we call it. But look here at verse 1 in the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word," look at this, "was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Not a few things or some things, but all things were made through him. "And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him," first of all, I'd like to stop right there because of the thought of nothing that is made was not made without him. That's babies in wombs. That's kitty cats and puppy dogs. That's big sequoia trees. Anything he has created. Anything that has a neutron and a proton and a structure of things that we don't see, but we believe in him. We know there are things that make koa wood different than other wood. He was in that design process. So the devil has painted him into a stained glass window process that he's a religious person. No, he is the Word. And the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to him, balancing the books. That was a CPA term, reconciling. He's balanced the books out, that he was there wooing everybody back to heaven. So we see that in the very beginning, he was always there, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'll go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, the first word of the Bible, in the beginning God created. In the beginning was the Word was God. He is with God, but he was God. Nothing was made without him. So Jesus isn't the hippie-haired guy with the white bathrobe and the little lamb on his shoulder. That's a depiction by an artist. He is the creator of everything. He came down here to redeem us, to give us freedom from ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. At least other people reach out to us, and we'd rather beat ourselves all the way down to the ground than to reach out and help ourselves. So the Word of God has come so that you can behold his beauty and his love for you. And it's simply by reading, but he was here in person. So let's follow these guys here for a moment. They're going on a whole new journey. The Word has multiplied, it grew. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with him John, whose surname was Mark. I'd like you to underline that when they had fulfilled their ministry. This weekend, Sandy and I had, that was the first kind of a date we've had in I don't know how many years. We went and sat at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, where we started out, and went to a conference with some of the world's leading thinkers from Oxford and other places. Ravi Zacharias and Norman Geisler, who's considered probably the 20th century's most brilliant advocate for the Bible. And Oz Guinness and others from London were there speaking on various subjects. And as I sat there the first night, there was standing room only and people sitting outside, and that holds about 2,200 people in the auditorium. And it was like when we first started as Christians, we'd go to Chuck Smith's Bible studies. And I was thinking, what a great deal it is that I have a woman that loves God. I mean, this woman loves him, is reading her Bible all day, underlining stuff, writing notes, just seeking the Lord. Just a godly lady. And she's cute besides. Neither one of us thought that we would be people beholding the beauty of the Lord through the Word. But Chuck Smith taught us to find our way through the Word of God. He was very loyal about that to heaven. And when you think at 86 years old, you've got stage 4 cancer of one lung, you now have it spreading through your chest, you've got other problems, and there's no real reason you should be alive. He got up at 5:15 and went to church services and started his first one out of 4 and did 3 morning services, and I got to listen to him as I was driving between services down to Park Chapel and back to here. And when he walked up to the pulpit, he said, "Well, I made it one more Sunday," and everybody applauded for him. He did Sunday night service. He did his daily radio show that's heard literally around the world, tens and tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people listened to that. He finished his radio broadcast, and he went home and fulfilled his ministry, and he died and went to heaven that night. 86 years old, you probably think, I'm not going to get up this morning. Why do I need to get up? It'll be a pajama day. And he's a guy that got up until his very last breath was serving the body of Christ. A tremendous witness, to say the very, very least. And we see that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. This is a lesson, if you can learn this simple lesson, it will radically change your life. I want you to look closely. As they ministered to the Lord, do you know that you can minister to the Lord? You know of ministers for the Lord, but we can minister to the Lord. Each of our lives can be holy and pure and just and righteous through Him. But we minister back to Him in our praise and our offerings and our giving and our sacrifice and our love for people. There's so many ways we can minister unto Him, because most of the planet ministers unto self, self-preservation, self-survival. You know, everything about self, from brushing our teeth to getting dressed, it's about self. To having a job that we like, it's about self. And some people are so lazy that they don't want to get involved in anything that isn't about them or themselves. Or they get to a place where they're guilty that they're so self-centered that they volunteer in different organizations and feel really good about themselves. Still about self. But the guilt makes them feel good about self, so they go back being a self-centered person. Now, these people were, and Paul included, were ministering unto the Lord. They fasted and prayed. Then the Holy Spirit spoke, and the Holy Spirit speaks today. The person of the Holy Spirit is in this gymnasium right now. And from the letters and the emails that I get, and the twits and tweets, and you know, all those little things come across your phone from people that are watching on the internet, it's just apparently He ministers through those cameras and through the room back here that is broadcasting to radio. And they don't have to be in the room with us. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. Now, if your life is emptied of self, then you become what is known as a vessel for the Lord. And by being a vessel for the Lord, you do not have a time clock. You don't have a calendar. You pick up the slack where other people don't go. So the laborers are few. And some in the body of Christ should consider dying to self and serving the Lord and ministering unto Him. And He'll give you enough to do in a day. That's no doubt about it. So these books that are written about the commentaries, they say that you could take those verses and see that with this movement of the Word of God multiplying, it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to speak, and necessary that people had hearts that they loved Jesus so much, they ministered to Him, and the Spirit could then speak to Him and lead them. We now take this third division of the book of Acts. They started in Jerusalem, they went to Judea, and now as these verses proceed, they're going to Samaria. And then they'll board ships and they'll go to the uttermost parts of the world, to Italy and to places that you and I would call Europe today. The apostles were led by the Spirit. They didn't come up with a 5-year plan and say, this is how we're going to do it, because they were led by the Spirit. James says, how can you say, I'm going to go to town next week and do such and such, unless the Lord tells you this, or He does it? For God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the wicked, and He causes the sunlight to fall on the just and the wicked. Rather say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. So to really be a person that ministers unto the Lord, it shows us, you have to be a person that has faith. And your entire relationship with God is based on faith. Then the Lord appears to us, who is in the beginning and was the Word, and he who knows everything can lead you right where you fit. It's like a mosaic, big mosaic, and there's little pieces of shards of glass, and somebody's making a window, and they want the sunlight to come into their bedroom, and it needs one piece of glass, and the glass cutter will go and cut that piece out or put it there. But we're more like a big glass bottle, a bunch of them that were stomped upon and broken into little pieces, and there's no design to them. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are his workmanship. We're his poema. We're his work of art. That you are shaped in a way to fit right about up here. But your will is so strong, and the carnal side of your life pulls you down here because you have friends that are down here. You're comfortable down here, but these friends, you don't really fit in with them, and they're going to hurt you. And God knew from before the foundation of the earth you'd fit right there. But you and I spend most of our time down here or over there or up here trying to get away from going over there. Because it's a long ways over there, and we don't know what's over there, but we do know who's here. So we wrestle with God. And we can take our whole lives and continue to dodge him and not answer the call that is on our lives. And so we miss a good portion of our lives that could have been spiritual, and we continue to live as carnal men and women. The things that please the flesh causes carnality. So we stop and we see these men. They ministered unto the Holy Spirit. They fasted. We saw in the fifth chapter that a couple came in and lied to Peter and the elders about a piece of property. They said they sold it for X amount of dollars and donated it. And in reality, they didn't. And when Peter saw the husband, he said, "Why do you lie to the Holy Spirit?" He didn't say, "Why did you lie to me and the apostles? Why did you lie to the church?" No, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Way back then, these quote-unquote apostles were learning the person of the Holy Spirit is very powerful. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing. And when we see our lives in a place that we are under 24-hour scrutiny and watch, not by cameras in the corners of the mall or on every street corner or watching every letter you type on your keyboard or listening to your cell phone. He's everywhere. And the world tries to make an image that its rulers are everywhere. There's only one omniscient, and that's God Almighty himself. All-powerful. Omnipresent. All-knowing. So here we are, naked as Adam and Eve, exposed. And they covered themselves up with, does anybody know what? Fig leaves. Have you ever rubbed your hand on a fig leaf? They're very rough. They'd give you a rash. That's how dumb we are. They put fig leaves on and thought that made them make them to be hidden from God. And God comes into the garden and says, "Adam, where are you?" And he already knew where they were. He wanted to give them a chance to speak out. "Now, we're over here behind the bushes." Why? Because we're naked. In the early part of the Bible, it says, and they were naked, and they didn't think anything of it. And so God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And God already knew. "Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I told you not to do?" Because that's what would happen. You would then be ashamed. It's called sin. You rebelled against my word. In the beginning was the word. Everything that was created was by the word. He became flesh and he walked upon the earth. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself. And the Holy Spirit looks at our heart. He sees it. And all he wants to do is be in it with us. That's all. He definitely does not want to make us a religious person. He wants to make us a child of his. He wants to adopt us. Some of you have been adopted. And this is the process. This is a father that will never let go of you. In fact, one of my favorite psalms, it says, when your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord shall take you up. That's a great, great promise. So Barnabas and Saul, the Spirit said in verse 2, separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. Now this is so important because there are so many people that want to be in quote-unquote ministries, and so many people that have really never ever done a ministry that are teaching those that want to be in a ministry. The colleges are full of them, the Bible colleges and the seminaries. I remember one class I was in, and I asked, it was a little break, introduce yourself to three other pastors around you. We were working on our doctorate. And I asked the question, now, what brings you here? What brought me here was a thirst for knowledge. What brought you here? One guy. We get a raise once we get past our master's degree. Oh, really? Is it substantial? Yeah, it's not that much, but it's good. Why are you here? Well, I get 2 weeks to take this class and be away from the people at that church. Oh, that's very motivating, yeah. And that, I'm being honest, is the feeling of a large percentage of people. You see, here's the frustration. A denomination, a pastor, think that you belong to them. You belong to God. The minute I ever try to grab a hold of you and say, now you got to do this. Oh, don't go there. No, you belong to God. And the Holy Spirit moves you around, or the devil moves you around. You have to just be cautious that it is the Holy Spirit. So when you have hundreds of millions of dollars worth of physical campus, it's kind of difficult to say something that doesn't build up the carnality of the student. Because after all, you are going to be sent out. Now, we don't know that there's anything out there for you, but we are going to get your classes done, and we're going to lay hands on you and send you out. But here's the key, where the Lord says, I will lead them to which I have called them. Are you involved with the things in your life which God has called you to? Are you trying to be a spiritual man, be a spiritual woman? Are you where God has you, or have circumstances placed you where you are today? Here's the biggie. Is it lack of money that has you where you are today and you're in this situation? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not bad. It is the love of all money. If you find any evil in your neighborhood, somebody's making money. It goes down to that. That's it. But the real question is not how do you get richer or feel better about yourself or inherit the lottery or something. The real question is, Lord, am I where you have prepared for me? Now, when I came to San Diego, there's nothing I could do about it. The Lord had just blessed me. He had prepared me. I had no clue. And I stood in awe from the first days of tens of hundreds and thousands of people at the sports arena in different places coming to the Lord at the time, raising up pastors really quickly and saying, take 10 or 15 home fellowships and start a church over there. You take some over here. And every week when it went down, it actually came back up. And it kept growing and growing and growing. And so I've come to the place where I've done the fulfillment of my ministry. I've come and I've reached San Diego, except one area, south of Freeway 8. For some reason, if you offer a man south of Freeway 8 I'm more called to, and south of Freeway 8 has got to be the funnest place to go in ministry. Because if you can duck the bullets, stand aside from the knives in some neighborhoods, and wear your hat forward, you will be a miracle. And if you live more than 1 week, you're the big miracle, and everyone will want to come and hear you preach. South of Freeway 8. So some people designate where they're going. No, you want to go to where God has prepared and called you to do. You want to marry the right woman. You want to marry the right man. You want to know that God has put you in this business proposition with these people. God is in front of us. He's not behind us, trying to catch up with our brilliant mind and our wonderful decision-making processes that we have. And then we ask him when he's out of breath and finally catches up with this, we ask him to bless it. No, he's already out there, has designed it. Our responsibility is to follow him and be led by him. But our carnality says, no, we don't need to be led. We don't need that. We just are gifted, and God will bless this gift. Well, that's not so. Look what happened here. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, not by the denomination, nor the church, nor the pastors, they all, although they were there, they give the honor and the glory to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because you don't want to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. You want him looking all angles and knowing everything. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed over to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, you know that the synagogues were actually started after the 70-year imprisonment they had in Iraq, in Babylon. And Ezra and Nehemiah talk about them coming back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls of it. Jeremiah is the one that's warning them that you're going to be here for 70 years, so they try to kill him because they don't want to hear his message. And it is funny that people can work the system in such a way until they hear their message that makes it easier for them. Now, pick up your cross daily. There's nothing easy about that. Daily. You'll never get away from that once you say, I'm a Christian. Daily. Pick it up daily. And follow after me. So I'd like to point out, here is the Holy Spirit sends them out. The apostles were led. God has called them. He's already said that. The Spirit sent them. He knows where they're supposed to be. And under that situation, Father, Holy Spirit, and Word of Jesus, there's no way they can lose. Now, it may mean there's some suffering. That's where you get tested to see if you really believe what you say. And it's in these times of testing that we have to remember that there's no tempting or testing that you've ever had thrown at you that is not common to all people. For God will, in the same temptation or testing, give you the means of escape. So whatever you're going through, probably 60% have already gone through that in this room. On and on and on, he tells us, you're going to make it. And when it's all over with, and we make it to heaven, you will be a witness in front of the tribunal of what a rat the demons are and the devil. For you shall judge the very angels themselves. We're trying really hard. Got people all over the country in a little movement trying to get Pastor Saeed out. I'm keeping record of all those that said, won't help, can't help. Don't want to get involved. Because this man is called to give his life. Then the Lord knows that. But in a sense, the blood is on all those people's hands that had the ability to get him out and release him. James says to know good and not to do it is sin. It is so important we are led, not pushed. We're not purpose-driven. We're not given an offer. I had a man come to me one day and he said, I've been offered a job at a church here in San Diego, starting pay $95,000, starting pay. Yeah. And heaven knows I could use the money. And I said, tell me what's going on in your life other than that. Well, I can't find work, but I really have a burning desire to start a church. Where? Is that right? Huh. Why don't you do that? I haven't got any money to support my family. But do you feel it's God calling you? Do you hear God talking to you? I guess I'd really have to say, yeah. After an hour and a half, I said, you got one of two choices. Get involved in a job at a church or be involved in a ministry with the Lord. And he chose that one. And today, his ministry is flourishing. And so many people have come to the Lord. It's just amazing. He realized he was being led, but he was at a fork in the road. One was softness and security, and the other was a complete life of faith and trusting God. We have to make those decisions. And I'll leave you with this Bible verse, if I could. If you would turn to Romans 8:14, it has led me for years. And you all know Psalm 23, of course. He leads me beside still waters. So being led by God is a theme throughout the entire Bible. Would you look at this in chapter 8 of Romans and look at the 14th verse and read it out loud with me, if you would, please. For as many as are called by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. People that are led. Let your life be one that is led, not tantalized, not seduced, not drawn by the onions and the leeks and the smell of the soup of Egypt, not by carnality that it'll be good for you. It'll be a great resume. It'll be wonderful pay. Those things aren't wrong. But you'll be miserable if God hasn't prepared that place for you, if the Lord hasn't led you to it, and the Spirit of God has not sent you forth. I pray you will work on that this week, being led. Is this what God has? Lord, I need to know. Is this what you have? Chuck Smith would do 5 weddings a day on Saturday. Sandy would be his bridal consultant. He paid her $10 for every wedding. He paid me $75 a week for being an assistant minister. I should have got into the weddings. Basically, we lived off of those weddings. Chuck had the same black suit, same black tie, the same white shirt or a different one, same black shoes. Between the weddings, as I was counseling people, I would see Chuck out there with his suit and nice shoes on, going along the side of the chapel and picking up cigarette butts, picking up gum wrappers, scraping gum off, and putting it in a bag and throwing it in the trash. That was a tremendous lesson. The ministers on his staff, after everybody left 9 o'clock or whatever on Sunday nights, they stayed and did the cleaning. The cleaning of the men's room and the women's room, vacuuming this huge auditorium, picking up things around. He wanted us to understand that ministry isn't glory. Ministry is serving the people. And if the people are sloppy and messy, you serve them by picking up their slop and their mess. You don't get that at any seminary I've ever heard of, or you don't get that attitude from a lot of pastors, that they're there to serve, not to benefit. But in life in general, we get the choice that we can be a spiritually minded person, which guarantees us life and peace. Or we can be carnally minded about self, and we'll find death. In whatever we involve ourselves in, it'll never prosper. But those that are led by the Spirit of God are called the sons of God, the children of God. So there are no shortcuts around the cross. We all have to go there. But we have to follow him. And he will lead us into paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. He's the one that'll greet us at that straight path, that straight gate and narrow path, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done." Follow him. He'll never mislead you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for us. Not only the plan, but you have the unction of the Holy Spirit to send us on this mission. You have your word that will speak to us. You'll lead us and guide us into all the ways of righteousness for your name's sake and not for ours. Lord, you said, except we become like little children, there's no way that we could inherit your kingdom. And little children don't know how to put it in drive or shift the gears of the car. They don't know how to turn left or right or when to put the signals on. They've never, ever even imagined a test would be taken. But they always get into their little booster seats and buckle up their seat belts in the back, and they know that the father, dad, knows where he's driving. He knows where he's going. I don't worry about those things. So Lord, as we realize that in children we can see how we lead them, that you would lead us even better. So I pray for every man and woman standing before you right this hour, that you would accept them, Lord, where they are. And they would call out to you, each one of them, Lord, asking forgiveness for their carnality and their worldliness, and submitting themselves to your godliness and your holiness. So bless my brothers and sisters, and bless Horizon Christian Fellowship. And God, with bottom of my heart, thank you for all that you have done in San Diego through the gathering of this ministry that you called into being. You gave the unction of the Holy Spirit. You have accomplished all the good works. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. We're so grateful. And we bless you for it. And we pray that your peace and your love would flood this campus with all the children that come here for Sunday school and all the young children and the high school and junior hires that come on this campus, that their hearts will be touched from a carnal teenage world into a spiritual teenage world, and that they will flee the things of the flesh and they will follow after your righteousness. So for all of us, young and old, teach us how to be led and how to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.